to bring a Bible today. Amen. Take it and open it to two places in Psalms. Psalm 12 and then Psalm 32. Psalm 12 and Psalm 32. I asked my father what to preach on, what to teach on, what to say. And he's never let me down yet. And even after I put this together, I woke up this morning and I said, God, if you want to change the message, you can. He's done it before. And I kind of like it when God does that. Because that way I know God's going to be in it. God's going to say some things. So anyway, Psalm 12, this is kind of what I had in my mind. I asked God about this idea, this concept. Up there on the screen it says a godly saint. And I remember here before we left to go to Gainesville, there was a death. Sister Lynn Rao, her husband, died. And I knew what kind of man he was. I knew what kind of life he lived. And he grew up just limited by some things in life and so on. And God started dealing with Lynn. She started going back to church, getting things right with the Lord. And then here's how it works. God tells us in 1 Peter that in many cases, a lost husband can be saved by the woman's, by the wife's chaste conversation. And that's my mom made an example in of my sister and I in front of my dad. When it was time for church, we left. And she was consistent in that. And that brought him around years later. And that's what happened with Danny. It was the conversation of his wife. Her life lived in front of him. She loved her husband. And she got him going to church there. And he bowed and accepted Jesus. And there for a while, he didn't go to church. But then she called me and she said, you know, Mikey's got cancer real bad. And she said, I want you to come over and talk to him. She said, I got to know that my husband's going to go to heaven. So I went over and visited with him and talked to him a little bit. I just shoot straight with him. And he knew that about me. And Danny always liked me and I always liked him. And then not too long before he died, I went over there again. Talked to him and I said, Danny, I want you to look me in the eye. And I said, I want to hear from you. I want you to tell me whether or not you know all your sins are forgiven. And he looked me right dead in the eye and he said, I know all my sins are forgiven. And Lynn would ask him, you know, he'd get up in the morning, Danny, where are you going? So I'm going to go to heaven. And that was one of the last conversations they had the day he died. She said he had so much peace. He was having one of the best days he's had in a long time. And that afternoon, he went on. And I preached his funeral. And I pronounced him a godly man. Okay? Now, if you didn't know that part of his life, and if you knew him from years gone past, you might not have said that. And I mentioned that at his funeral. And I got quite a few laughs from people. I said, when people thought of Danny, Danny's a good guy, but nobody ever used the word godly to describe him and his life. But let me tell you how God defines a godly man. And that's just been stuck in my mind, and I've known a couple verses out of the Bible, but I decided to do my own study. I want to know this Bible. I want to know the truth. I spent 3 hours Friday night and yesterday watching a new video by Chris Pinto. He's a documentary filmmaker. He's a Bible believer. I love him. But he supports what we believe in, is that this Bible's right. And he spent 3 hours just showing the attacks now that are on the Bible. And you would not believe the number of churches that are meeting today that refuse the words of the Lord. They've traded it in for man's philosophy and man's ways. And I just can't go that. I can't fall for that. So I want to know what this Bible says. I want to know that if I say it, it's in the Word of God. Amen? Amen? So I don't know if you've ever done this. I don't know if you've ever studied what it takes to make a godly saint. For someone to say at your funeral, they were a godly person. Okay? So let's start with Psalm 12 first. You have your Bible? Psalm 12, verse 1. Help, Lord. Amen. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Don't you look at that. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. It sounds like an election year. Amen. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Amen. I can't wait for the election so I can quit watching them stupid commercials. Amen. Amen. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our own tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now, I want you to look at this. The words of the Lord are pure words. Do you believe that this morning? Say amen. Words of the Lord are pure words. Right now, they're pure. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them in the original manuscripts. Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? How long does it say that God was going to preserve His Word? Forever. You can rest in knowing that when you lay your head down tonight, and God starts working Bible verses through your mind, that Bible is right in what it says. Verse 8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. How many of y'all know that? Say amen. We're exalting sports stars, movie stars, TV stars, music stars. We exalt these people, politicians. We exalt these people as being the best that America can provide, and I don't agree. I do not agree. Their lifestyle, they hate God. They hate this Bible, and they have led most of this nation in a fight and a battle against God and His Word. Can I get an amen out of God's people? This nation, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. We keep exalting these people, and all of our children are growing up wanting to walk their lifestyle. And so now we are surrounded by wicked people walking on every side of us. This Bible's right. But I want you to look back at verse 1. Help, Lord, for who ceaseth? The godly man. We are living in a time where godly people are endangered species. Christian, saint people, forgiven people, God's people, Bible-believing people. These people are ceasing. Now, they're not going to go completely away until God is ready to pour out His wrath upon this earth. They're still here, but they are at an ever-decreasing number. The godly man is ceased. Now, Psalm 32. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, now listen to this now. This is from a man, it says the Psalm of David, this is from a man who has transgressed against the Lord, and he knew it. And so watch this. Here's his testimony to you. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. How many of you have ever had God's hand on you knowing that you did wrong? Somebody say amen. God's pressing down on you. He's putting you down under the weight and the burden of your own sin. You can't carry that. So you know what we did, Sterling? Gave it to Christ. And He bore our transgressions on, took them on Himself. He was the only one that could. You and I can't. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. It means, think about that. It's like a music pause. And it wants you to just ponder what's been said or saying. Verse 5, watch this. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Now I want you to look at this. The thee in that passage, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, is not any man on this earth. There's not a Bible verse anywhere that says that in order to be cleared by God, you got to go confess your sins to some man. That's not in your Bible. That is a lie. Because I want to tell you something. If a man can save you, a man will take away your salvation. He may not like you. He may say, well, you didn't donate enough money last year. Okay? I could get into that and I won't. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Who are you going to tell? God. Through Jesus. Because he already knows what you did anyway. Amen. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not. In fact, let me stop here. Let me deal with this on my mind. Who in here has ever been pulled over by the police? Raise your hand. Be honest. Okay? Now, you know that if you, as the cop is approaching your car, if you flip a French fry or a cigarette at him while he's walking up, you're fixing to get a ticket. Or if he comes up and says, I clocked you doing 70 back in that 45 back there. And you say, oh, you must have caught me when I was slowing down because I was doing way faster than that. You're getting a ticket. Or if you say, I wasn't speeding. You can't prove it. I'm going to fight this. You're getting a ticket. My daddy, my mama taught me. First time I got pulled over, I was scared to death. And I was, yes, sir. No, sir. Where are you going? Well, I'm headed home. I was at the high school. Where have you been? I've been over to high school, music practice. Whose car is this? This is my sister's car. I done wrecked it once, and I had. And I was very, very respectful to that man. That man had the authority to pull me over. If you just be honest about what you did, it goes better, doesn't it? At least, if nothing else, you cleared your conscience. Look at that. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think about that. Amen. Watch this. Verse 6. Now here it is. For this shall everyone that is what? Godly. Godly people commit sins. But godly people don't have a problem confessing sins. The ungodly are not so. They will always try to hide their sin. They will always try to cover up their sin. Or worse, they will try to justify their sin. That's worse. You know why? When you hide your sin and cover it up, that means in your mind you know you did wrong. You don't want anybody to find out about it. But when you justify your own sin, you're proclaiming to the world, yes, I did it. I don't care about your Ten Commandments. I don't care about your laws and your morality. I did this because I wanted to do it, and I'm not ashamed of doing it, and I'm not telling anybody I'm sorry. That's your gay pride parade. They flaunt their sin as Sodom, the Bible says. They hide it not. They don't care who knows it. They don't care. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Now you mark that down in your Bible. Right now, you just consider, if you're listening to my voice today, you just consider the fact that right now, God, as far as you're concerned, can still be found. I promise you, there may come a time in your life where he won't be. When thou mayest be found, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto them. How many of you would agree that confessing your sins to God is always the best way to go? Let me hear you say amen. You're godly people. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this message. I needed it. Lord, just help me to preach it. God, I strive. You know I do, God. To be godly, to be right, to be holy, to be clean. to be separated, God, to treat people right. God, you also know that I fail. So God, I'm asking for your mercy today. In front of these people, Lord, I'm asking for your mercy and your help and your grace. Lord, I don't want anybody at my funeral saying anything other than he was a godly man in the way that the Bible said he was. God, that's what I want for my life. That's what I want for my family. I want this, Lord, for all these people here gathered here. I love them so much. These folks that are gathered online with us, God, I love them. Those people out at Kenya, Lord. God, that is a place, Father, Lord, where I've seen the seeds of the gospel planted in those people's hearts, Lord, and I love it. And I pray, God, that you would richly bless, Lord, the areas that you've given to us and to this church. But Father, Lord, teach us godliness. Teach us, Lord, what it's like. Help us to live it in our lives and help us to live it, Lord, as an example and a testimony, Lord. Not flaunting anything, not with pride, not with our egos, Lord, but just in humility. Lord, let people see in us godliness. And they know there's a difference. So Father, bless the teaching, bless your word, Lord. Lord, just speak through me today to these people's lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So what I, you know how it worked, don't you? God gave me the word godly. I want to know what godly means. I want to know what the Bible says about what it takes to be godly. So I just typed it in the scriptures. Turn to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4. Follow along with me in your Bible, because I want you to do what I did. Whether it's your printed Bible, your bound Bible, your tablet Bible, doesn't matter to me. If the Word goes in, the Word goes in. Amen? Some people are old school. They like an old Bible in their hands. You know what? I do too. But I'm kind of new school too. I don't mind having a Bible everywhere I go. Amen? Carry it around in my phone and my tablet. Everywhere I go, I got a Bible. People ask me questions. Hey, let me look that up for you. And I looked up in the Bible and show it to them. Psalm chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 1. I know I got 3 and 4 on screen. Let's just move down here. Psalm chapter 4, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Whose righteousness do you have, yours or God's? If you have God's, you're a godly man, you're a godly person. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Psalm 4 matches Psalm 32. Here's somebody crying out to God, realizing that God and God alone is their righteousness. God and God alone is their holiness. God is the reason that you are godly. And he's the only reason why you are. Verse 2. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah, that means think about it. How many churches this morning are refusing to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, and have traded it in for the world's philosophies about how rich they can be, or how successful they can be, or how much happiness they can have in this world? It's almost like they want heaven now. Forget about what's going to happen later. We want it all now. That sounds like a prodigal church to me. Prodigal son said, Daddy, give it all to me now. I want my best life now. That's what he's saying. How long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? You know what that is? That's everything in this life that you have in your hand right now other than your salvation. Because when you die, it's going to be gone just like that, and you cannot take it with you. Now look at verse 3. Here's the first thing about godliness. Number 1, a godly person is set apart. Now, I want you to think about that. I cannot tell you in your... It is not my place to tell you and examine your life and tell you all the little things in your life that you need to cut off, all the little things and all the little places that you go and all the things that you do and all the things that you watch and listen to and read and all that stuff. It is not my place. It is a place of the Holy Ghost of God. And if you'll listen to Him, God will tell you what you need to get rid of. He said, but know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. So think about it. Here you were. You were in a pile of sinners. You were surrounded by the world. You were in the floods of the world. And what God did was, God came over to you. God got a hold of you and He picked you up and He set you over here in heavenly places. And what He did was, He separated you, the godly person, from the world. Don't give me this stuff about, oh, we can dress like the world, live like the world, think like the world, act like the world, vote like the world. Oh, come on, you do better than that. We got an election coming up. Vote like the world. You cannot be part of the world and be godly. You cannot have the philosophies of the world and be godly. You cannot go to the places that worldly people go. You cannot go to the bars and the pool halls and the dance halls and all that nonsense. You can't go to those places. You can't be around those people. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and what? Sin not. Now listen, you've listened to me preach. You know that I'm a big fan of repent unto God. God will have mercy on you. I'm a preacher of God is rich in mercy. But come now, let us reason together, people. Is it not indeed better for us to not sin at all than it is to sin and have to have God pull us back out again? This is what it means to be godly. You separate yourselves from people, positions, things, amusements, entertainments, everything like that, that is worldly, so that you sin not. Now, let me tell you, Lisa and I, when we travel, we like to go find Amish and Mennonite communities. We like going to their stores and their shops and buying their little stuff. And man, I like that stuff. I like watching them ride around the buggies. And we had an experience here a couple weeks ago. We went looking for Amish communities and we found one. We found a little school. And I mean, when we pulled up in that big church van, them kids went running and hiding and everything because Lisa had her camera out going to take pictures of them. They don't let you take pictures of them. Boy, they don't like that. I mean, it looked like there was an air raid coming when we pulled in. I mean, they did. They went diving down into the grass and hiding behind buildings and everything like that. Let me tell you something. An Amish community is a separated community. As far as I know, they don't sit around and watch TV and listen to Willie Nelson on the radio and all that other stuff. But let me tell you something. They are not exempt from sin. They still have a sin nature in them, just like you do. But I'm telling you, it is God's best for you to be in a situation always where it is... I mean, stop and think about it. Where's old Roy? How you doing, Roy? This afternoon, I'd like for me and you to go up here to the smokehouse. Would that be all right? You're not going? He don't trust himself. As long as he's sitting by his wife, he knows he's not going to drink. As long as he's sitting here in church, I hope, he knows he's not going to drink. He knows for a fact he walks up here to the tavern up here, the VFW hall, who now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, they started advertising who's tending bar up there. Makes me mad. He knows that if he goes up there and they put a shot glass in front of him and fill it up, what's he going to do? He's going to drink it. So what God did with Roy, what God convinced him of is, Roy, you can't go to that place anymore. You can't be around that anymore. You can't go running with those same guys you went running with. In fact, I'll tell you what God did for Roy. When God started dealing with him and he's laid up in a hospital almost dead, how many of your old buddies came around to see you, Roy? None. God separated him, pulled him out of the pile that he was in, and set him over here in heavenly places. Now he don't, because he knows if he goes back over there, that's what he's going to do. And let's be honest, you may not be a drinker, you may be something else. And who you run with and who you hang with more than likely is going to determine what you're susceptible to. This Bible's right. Now watch this, verse 4. Standing on, sin not, and then, this is how godly people end their day. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Godly people finish. Now, I don't care how you went through the day. Godly people finish the day communing with God in bed. How many of you do that? Say amen. And you felt guilty for falling asleep four times while you was praying. I would say, God, forgive me for going to sleep while I was praying. Hey, God knows you got to go to sleep. Amen? I'd rather go to sleep. In fact, my wife knows I'd rather go to sleep talking to God than talking to her. Because she goes to sleep way before I do. If I go to sleep talking to God, that's the best way in the world for me to end my day. Because I've gone to sleep without it a few times, and I don't like it. I don't like me. That's what godly people do. Can I hear you say amen? They are set apart. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, if you want to turn there. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Here's what God's grace. Now, watch this. Those, for those of you who limit the grace of God simply upon the forgiveness of sins, let me tell you something. God's grace extends far beyond just having mercy on you every time you do something stupid. God's grace extends to you to not only forgive you when you did wrong, but to teach you how to deny that which is wrong. Look at it. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The same grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, think about that, we should live soberly. That means you ought not drink. Hey, you ought not drink liquor. You ought not have Budweiser beer in your hand or Miller High Life or whatever it is you drink. You ought not have that junk. You ought not have it in your refrigerator. Ought not hide it out in your car. Ought not have it in your house. Amen. Amen. God calls us to live sober. Not drunkards. Not a bunch of little wine bibbers. Somebody say amen. Soberly, righteously, and notice he connected it. Godly. Now, I'm just going to say this to everybody. I don't know everybody's life. But let me ask you a question. Would it be okay for me to come into this church house and preach a message to you under the influence of alcohol?
No.
Then it wouldn't be okay for you to come to church under the influence of alcohol and me try to preach to you.
Amen.
Listen, I don't like that stuff. I'm not standing up here acting like I'm better than everybody, because that is not one of the things that I was ever really tempted with. But over the time of my life, I've seen the influence of it. I've seen what it turns people into. I've seen the devastation that it causes. I watched people that I went to high school with who are 6 feet underground right now because they were drunk. And I don't go for that stuff. You want to be a little liquor drinker? You want to be a wine bibber? You want to be a drunk? I can't stop you. Wild horses couldn't stop you. But I want to tell you something. It will stop one of these days, sooner or later. And the sooner, the better. That's love coming out of me. That's love. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that, by the way, godly people are always looking for the blessed hope. You know what that means? We're not afraid of being caught by Jesus when he comes back.
Amen.
Blessed hope, glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? Peculiar people. You know what that means? Different. Zealous of good works. Peculiar means different. I would use the word queer here if it had not been defiled by the world. But queer means odd, different, peculiar. Back 100 years ago, they would say, well, that is a queer sight. They wouldn't be referring to some guy wearing a dress. They would say, that's peculiar. That's not normal. That's not ordinary. God did not call us into a lifestyle that mirrors and reflects the world. The world already has that. Amen? The world doesn't need any help from the church being worldly. They've got it down pat. God sets us aside to be peculiar, to be different in how we live, how we think, how we talk. He calls us to be set apart people. That's godly people. Keep in mind, I'm not trying to beat you over the head about how wrong you are about everything. I don't know your life. Let the Holy Ghost deal with you. And tomorrow, He may say, okay, now we're going to work on this in your life. We're going to start taking this out of your life. Okay? Listen, trust me, you'll get through it. You'll get through it. Before I had my surgery back in January, I had to go through a solid week of not eating food, just drinking clear liquid, and that's it. And by Thursday and Friday, I thought I was going to die. I mean, you're looking at a guy 320 pounds that never denied himself anything to eat. Amen? And by Thursday and Friday, I thought I was going to die. I told Lisa, I said, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. She said, yeah, you can. And I did it. And a guy asked me this morning at the gas station, I saw him. He said, how hard was it? I said, the hard part was the diet before. Once you get past that, it's easy. How many of you have ever had to give up something that was a part of your life for years? Raise your hand. Once the hard part is over, it just seems like it was just easier after that. Am I telling you right? So let God take you through that. You may think that you can't live without it. God knows better. Amen? So a godly man is set apart. I'm not going to preach all 12 of my points this morning, because that was point number one. Number two. A godly man, watch this, fears the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 11, we're told about the seven spirits of God. A godly man will possess the Holy Spirit in his body. Your body is set as a temple unto God, and the Holy Ghost dwells in you as a born-again believer. Somebody say amen. The seven spirits of God, there's seven. You can say there's seven spirits. That's what the Bible says. You can say there's seven aspects of how the Spirit operates in our life. That would be a good way of looking at it. But Isaiah 11, it tells us what those spirits represent. Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of the Lord. The seventh one in that list is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, I'll just put this in simple terms. Okay? Matthew. How you doing, bub? I'm pretty good. Was there ever a time as a child when you were afraid of getting in trouble by me? I wouldn't be after today. But in some ways I kind of see your point. Okay? Lisa and I always, with our children, they'll tell you. Lisa was the straight on, shoot right with an arrow right in the heart with what she said. Daddy was more, now come, you have to be like this. But we always told our kids at the end of the day, she and I agreed whether we told you mean or nice, it had to be this certain way. But our children knew that if they got out of hand, they was going to have to get it from one of us. One of us was going to let them have it. It's that way with Caleb. Same way. He's going to get it. He got it the other day. I love him, but he got it. Okay? And I'm just telling you, we're supposed to raise children in this world to fear and respect their parents. Amen. And I was raised, Jimmy and Linda Carmichael, to respect not only my parents, but to respect the elder people in this church. Amen. To this day, I have respect for these two people, because I grew up, they saw me at a younger age, and I was taught to respect them and listen to them. Amen? A fear of the Lord comes when you understand that when God has had enough, you're in for it. Look at it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And let me tell you something. The sodomites and the fornicators and the drunkards and the wizards and witches of this world. I dealt with a man the other day. He reeked of Wicca. He had a pentagram earring and he had a big pentagram ring on his finger. And I know what those symbols are. I know what they represent. I know what religion this man practiced. It didn't take me much at all. And by the way, his spirit and my spirit did not agree. My wife and daughter-in-law will tell you. We were not in agreement. Okay? But I know when God has had enough of that stuff on this earth, you better believe he's going to shake it. He shook it at the cross. Remember that? Once more, God is not only going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavens as well. You read Revelation 6. God's going to take those wicked angels. He's going to shake heaven and they're going to fall down to this earth. That's going to be the beginning of God's wrath upon this earth. Now look at verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now let me give you the lesson in this. Through life, God will bring you to places, Scotty, where he's going to do this. He's going to shake you. You are going to be shaken in life. I've had it. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in you people where God was shaking you. You know what he was doing? Getting rid of the stuff that won't stand. God wants to bring you to a place where only the good things of life are what remains. And isn't that a blessing? You know, and I'm seeing now that the older I get, did you know that I don't like to sit around and play video games anymore much? And my wife will tell you, when we got married, I had my Commodore 64 computer and I played video games. And the older I get, I just don't play them anymore. I got some. I'm not interested. Not interested in going here. Not interested in going there. And what's happening is God over my life is shaking some things off. And I know he's not done. And I can't wait for him to get done. But I know the older I get, the things that I thought were important when I was a teenager, when I was a young man, they're just not important anymore. What's important is my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my church people, my brothers, my Bible. Those are the things that remain when everything else in life has been shaken off. Can I hear God's people say amen? Okay, so let him do that. By the way, verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with what? What's that word? Reverence and godly fear. You know what God just taught you? He taught you the meaning of the word reverence, didn't he? It's right there in your Bible. Reverence is godly fear. I don't call God, hey, Pop! Hey, man upstairs! Hey, boy! I don't call God that. God will strike me dead with lightning. Amen? And I've already been there once. Don't want to go again. Amen? I don't treat God that way. I didn't treat James Waymire. You should have seen that. You should have known that man the way I knew him. To the day he died, I was scared. I was as scared of him as I was a bear. Because every time I'd go to running in this church, he'd always be standing around the next corner. Bam! He'd catch me. Boy, he'd get on to me, and I was scared of him. I did not mistreat that man. I did not. I had a reverence and a fear for him. He was my elder in this church. Now, you listen to me, young people. Your mama and your daddy, you should have fear and reverence for them. Your grandma and your grandpa, You should have fear and reverence for them. When you get pulled over. Amen? You have a respect for that man with that badge and that gun. You respect that. Respect your elders. Because if you don't, that is an indicator of how you treat God. Reverence, godly fear. When we come into this place, I know that this building can burn down and we'll still be the church. I know that. But let me tell you, I was here in 1974 when some men separated this building out for the use of preaching the gospel of God and for the congregation of God's people to meet Him in this place on the first day of the week. I was here when they did it. This place, this is not a bingo hall. This is not a dance hall. This is not an amusement park. This is not an entertainment show. This is the house of God, and we are His people. And when we come in here with fear and respect. For our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. Amen? So you ponder this. I'm going to let you go with that. You ponder this. Ponder your respect, number one, for your elders, for your parents, your grandparents, for those that are in authority over you. That also means the school teacher, the school principal. Even if they don't go to church, they're in authority over you if you go to that school. And I do not want it said that children who go to Bethel Church disrespect those that are in authority. Amen? By the way, that goes for us adults too. We respect those who are in authority. That guy at that county office that you don't like because he wouldn't let you put two sticks together at your house, it's his authority. You may not like it. You can pray against it. Amen? God will just let you have it all if you want. But you respect that man. You respect those that are in authority. That shows whether or not you respect God. And you have a fear of Him. Let's stand to our feet.